My wife made the observation. She pointed to the title of today's message, We're All In This Together, and she noticed that Bob just happens to be a plumber, and he has all these pumps and hoses, so he's able to help out with that. But there's just, everybody is just involved in this today. And so we truly are all in this together. Praise God. Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be in the end of Colossians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 18. This morning we'll be wrapping up Colossians. You may have noticed that instead of going through Colossians from the beginning to end, we decided to preach as the Holy Spirit led us. And we hope that this has blessed you. We're going to do the same with Ephesians when we start preaching on Ephesians. We're not going to go through it sequentially. We're just going to, the preaching team is going to preach as the Lord leads us. However, as it turns out, I just happen to be speaking at the end of Colossians this morning. So let's pray. Thank you for those prayers, Phil. Lord, as we open your word, we know that it's how you speak to us. It's one of the ways in which you speak to us, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, Lord, that we can learn how to grow in our faith and our knowledge of you, Lord, that we can come to you. We know we learn about all of your wonderful attributes, Lord, of your greatness and your mercy and your kindness, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We trust that your Spirit is here with us this morning, guiding us, teaching us, Lord, and helping us to grow in faith. We thank you, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so quick overview of Colossians. So Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians to encourage them as the church faced pressures from false teaching that had a wrong view of Christ and a wrong view of salvation. This is very important stuff that Paul is addressing. But instead of focusing on the false teaching, which Paul does address, he focuses more on who Christ is. And he focuses on who people are in Christ. And those are always good places to start. Whenever we're facing any kind of adversity, it's a good place to start by reminding ourselves of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. So first, Paul establishes the preeminence of Christ in creation, the preeminence of Christ in redemption, and of course in the church. And then Paul writes about the freedom that can be found in Christ, as opposed to the shackles of the false teachings, which were all based on some form of works salvation and not of faith. You know, all false religions are based on some form of works. We have to earn our salvation, whereas we know that salvation comes through faith and by God's grace. And then, roughly in chapter 3, Paul reminds the believers in the Colossian church of their position in Christ. Remember, the believer is chosen, holy, beloved, and echoing early in the letter, Paul calls us reconciled. We are rooted in Christ, built up in Christ. We are filled and raised up, all in Christ, which should result in a desire for holiness. And Paul gave instructions for pursuing that holiness when we talked about a few weeks ago about the putting off and the putting on. And then finally, just before his final greetings, which is today's passage, Paul exhorts the Colossians, and Mike preached on this last week, where he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. So Mike spoke about outsiders last week. Outsiders are anyone outside of Christ, anyone without a saving faith in Christ. And we're going to circle back to that a little later. So there's our very brief view of Colossians. So I'll read the passage now. Again, Colossians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. I have to remember how to pronounce these names. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among whom my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Thank you, God, for your word. So we're all in this together. I'm going to throw a bunch of names at you, and I want you to think about something that they all have in common. I'll give you a little hint. It's a title in which they all have in common. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Job, Isaiah, and the prophets. They all have something in common. And then James, Peter, Jude, and John. What they all have in common is all the Old Testament figures that I mentioned, they were all called servants in the Bible. And James, Peter, Paul, Jude, and John all referred to themselves as servants. That's what they have in common. And of course, we can add to the list the 12 people that are mentioned by Paul in this passage here. All servants in one way or another. And for that matter, we can include us in this church, all called to serve in one way or another. We could also say that we are all saved to serve. Saved to serve. And that will be our theme this morning from verse 17 of today's passage. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So what we have in this passage, this morning's passage, are a wide variety of ministries or ways in which people served. There are messengers, there are comforters, there are greeters, there's a prayer warrior, there's a faithful companion, there's a host or a provider, and then there's a fellow soldier. And we'll quickly go through each one of those. And there's also a brand new believer in Onesimus. Paul, he's a former slave. Paul helped convert him. It's funny that in Philemon chapter 11, Paul calls him useful, whereas his name actually means useless. But Paul uses a play on word. And then someone who eventually fell away called Demas. All these people are mentioned by Paul, and he is grateful for their work, their ministry, their service for the kingdom. In verses 7 and 9, Paul mentions Tychicus and Onesimus. These guys were messengers. At first glance, we might not think that being a messenger is that big of a deal. But when you think about the nature of the messages, in which they had to transmit. Well, it's a different story. First of all, they were to carry this very letter, Colossians, to the Colossian church. And not only that, they were to carry the Ephesian letter, or the book of Ephesians, to the Ephesian church. And they were to carry a very personal letter to a man named Philemon. And that's where we got the book of Philemon. Now, an ironic side note, the letter to Philemon was written about Onesimus, who Paul mentions here, and was to be delivered by Onesimus. Now, the backstory there is that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon who ran away. He escaped Philemon. Paul just happens to meet him in Rome, shares the gospel with him. Onesimus becomes converted. So Paul wrote this letter of Philemon. He wrote this personal letter to Philemon, asking him to forgive Onesimus and accept him back into the church community. And if you ever have a chance to read Philemon, it's only like 30 verses or so. It's quick. It's an amazing story. Paul calls them both faithful and beloved brothers. And he adds fellow servant for Tychicus. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be very happy if someday somebody said to me that I was a beloved brother, a faithful minister, or a fellow servant in the Lord. I hope to strive to be like that. Tychicus and Onesimus were also charged with talking to the recipients of the letters. In other words, Paul told them to give news of himself and his situation, to encourage those churches, where he says, tell them everything that has taken place here. Letter writing was expensive at that time. To get the parchment and the ink, it was very expensive. And I'm sure they had a lot more to say to the people in those churches than that they could put on letters. So they had a very important job as well, is to communicate verbally to these people in the churches. And then, of course, they had the dangerous journey. They were traveling from Rome all the way to what we know as present-day Turkey. So theirs was not a menial task. Due to their efforts, we have all these letters from Paul in the New Testament canon. And, of course, prison didn't hold Paul back. He wrote the three letters plus Philippians. They are called the prison epistles. And he still sought to encourage others in the other churches through the issues that they were facing. Paul just kind of forgot about his issues. So praise God for that. And next we have a larger group of men who are actually with Paul in Rome, working with him as he's in prison. We don't know for sure exactly Paul's situation, whether he was literally in chains. We know he was under house arrest. He may have been able to move about. We're not sure. But he definitely was able to receive visitors, and he was able to communicate with the outside world. Paul refers to the first three men as Jewish believers, or men of the circumcision, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Men who have been a comfort to him. Aristarchus seems to be in jail with Paul. It says my fellow prisoner, but again, they're not exactly sure. But he seems to be in jail. Now, this guy, we learn in Acts, has been all over the place with Paul, getting in trouble with him, ending up in prison, all for preaching the gospel. Paul says that Aristarchus sends his greetings. Paul then mentions a guy named Mark. All right, yes, that's the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark a few years later. Now, amazingly, Paul and Mark had a falling out earlier. You can read about that in Acts 13:15, which caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas. But by the grace of God, things were worked out, and now here Paul is commending Mark as a fellow worker and a comforter. And then there is Jesus called Justice. This is the only mention of him in the Bible. We don't know anything about him other than he was also of the circumcision. He was a fellow Jew. He was a fellow worker. He was a comfort to Paul, and he sent his greetings as well. That's all we know about him. And next is a guy named Epaphras. Now, Epaphras is quite a guy. First, he is from Colossae. He actually planted the church in Colossae, and he's here visiting Paul to report on the conditions of that church in Colossae. And also probably the churches in Ephesus and Laodicea and Hierapolis, because they were all in the same area. And all of those churches were evangelized by Epaphras. Now, he's also a fellow prisoner with Paul, which is mentioned in Philemon verse 23, along with Aristarchus. So Epaphras evangelized all these areas. He planted a church in Colossae. He made this long journey to Rome to visit Paul with news regarding the churches, and now he ends up in prison. So what does he do? Does he mope? Does he complain, "Oh God, why did you send me here? Oh Lord, I wish I never came to this place"? No, I don't think so. Epaphras responds by praying. Listen to what Paul writes about Epaphras. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, from verse 12 in today's passage. "Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and servant of Christ Jesus, send you his greetings. He always prays for you earnestly, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he works and prays," depending on your version, it might say works and prays. "I can assure you that he works and prays hard for you and also the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Now here is a man of prayer, and he's such an example for us. We notice that he prayed always or constantly. We notice that he prayed earnestly or fervently, and he prayed personally. He prayed for you, and he prayed with a goal in mind. He prayed that God make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. So Epaphras was a man of prayer. And then there's this guy named Luke. That Luke, the writer of both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, which together, I never really knew this, but the Gospel of Luke and Acts together make up over half of the New Testament. Now, Paul doesn't say much about Luke in this passage, other than that he's a doctor, and he says hello. But we know that Luke traveled with Paul on many of his missionary journeys. We can read about that in Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 27. And when Luke writes about these journeys that he was on with Paul, he always refers to them as we and us. There's always a plural pronoun there. Luke was a faithful companion to Paul, and he was with him to the end. Which brings us to Demas, also in verse 14 of today's passage. Demas is simply acknowledged by Paul. Nothing is said about him, which leads many to think that Paul, at this time, was starting to think, starting to question Demas's commitment to Christ. Because Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter to him, 2 Timothy, this is what he wrote. He said to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus." So Demas is an example of someone who was once committed, but he fell away. So there you have the devotion of Luke contrasted with Demas, who fell away and deserted Paul. And then next, Paul sends his personal greetings to someone named Nympha. I say someone because scholars differ as to whether Nympha was a man or a woman. Different versions of the Bible have she or he. The important thing is that Nympha hosted a church in one of the communities that was already mentioned and was probably wealthy, and she supported, or he supported, helped support that church. That was that person's service. And then lastly, in verse 17, Paul has a message for a man named Archippus. Archippus is mentioned by Paul in Philemon as a fellow soldier. So there's no reason to think that in this verse that Paul is saying nothing more than an encouragement to Archippus. Some people think that Archippus was maybe not doing his job and he needed to rebuke Archippus. But it's not a rebuke. It's an encouragement. Archippus was in some difficult situations. And he says, Paul says, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." Now, Paul uses the term fellow soldier very deliberately in describing Archippus, alluding to the discipline and the dedication and the willingness to risk one's life in advance of the gospel. In Philippians, Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier as well, and a brother, a fellow worker, a messenger, and a minister. Now, one thing I appreciate about Paul is that he's always recognizing the contributions of others. Paul doesn't desire glory or praise for himself. He recognizes that only Jesus deserves glory and praise. And finally, in verse 18, Paul gives his own greeting. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Paul probably dictated this letter to someone who wrote it on his behalf, and then he personally endorsed it to validate it. Now, but not without asking for prayer. That's what "remember my chains" means. It's "remember me in your prayers." I mean, even Paul needed prayer support. And then he closes the letter just as he began it, with grace. So there you have a picture of a group of believers in ministry, serving the kingdom of God in a variety of ways, all of which are important. From letter carriers, to comforters, to encouragers, to prayer warriors, all fulfilling the ministry that they had received from the Lord, as Paul said to Archippus. Wow, we're empty. Good job. And that's what I'd like to focus on for the remainder of our time. Verse 17. "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." Again, the NLT says, "Be sure to carry out the ministry that the Lord gave you." A while ago, when Craig asked for a title of the message, I sort of quickly came up with, "We're all in this together." I know it's not very creative. But I was thinking about all the people mentioned in this passage by Paul, and there's about 12, and how they all had their various ministries, ways to serve. They had different jobs to do. But why? For what purpose? What is this that we're all in together? What is this that we're all in together? Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, for what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The NIV says, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, so that we should walk in them." Now Paul is making a contrast here. In verse 2 of the same chapter of Ephesians, Paul says that we once walked in our transgressions and sins. Now we are to walk in our good works. not as a basis for our salvation, but as evidence of being new creations. So God has prepared for each one of us, each believer in Christ, good works beforehand that we should walk in them. God has designed us to fulfill a ministry, each one of us. And if we are faithful, we will fulfill the ministry of good works that God has prepared for us. Archippus needed to be faithful to his ministry and fulfill it and not lose heart and grow weary. And you too, and me too, need to fulfill the ministry that God has given to you and to work at it, what he's prepared for us beforehand. He hasn't just called you for salvation to enjoy fellowship with you forever. He has a purpose for you to serve others, to love the brethren, and fulfill your ministry, whatever it is. I read this quote, Jesus didn't just save us from something. He saved us for something. He has a mission, and his church and his people are part of that mission. How do you fulfill your ministry? If you're not sure what your ministry is, you get busy doing things. And as you get busy doing things, you will discover how God uses you to bless others. Sometimes it's a trial and error thing. Sometimes we know, oh, I want to do this. I feel like God wants me to do this. Sometimes we don't know. So it can be a trial and error thing. For example, many years ago, I helped organize a Three Stooges night at Good News Bible Chapel. Okay? The intention was to show some Three Stooges clips on the big screen. We were going to have some food and then share a gospel message. Do you remember that, Peter? Okay. Well, I saw you laughing. So I had the bright idea of during transition time, I would tell some jokes. So I got together a bunch of Christian jokes, and during that time, I started telling the jokes, and only one guy was laughing. All right, it was a complete flop. And you know Mark Worcester? You remember Mark Worcester? All right, he's the only guy who was laughing. I remember his name. Now, he and I thought the jokes were hilarious, but nobody else did. So no more comedy ministry for me. I figured that out. So another time, I was involved in the monthly men's breakfast, where I would do most of the cooking. I loved it. I loved doing the cooking. My fellow servant, Dave, he would prepare the devotion, and he would buy the food. Well, there was one time where he couldn't buy the food. He didn't have time. So he gave me a list and asked me to go to Stop and Shop and buy the food. And the meat for that breakfast was going to be ham. And he said, just buy a bunch of ham steaks and all that stuff. So I go to the deli, and I bought 25 pieces of ham. 25 pieces of ham, a half inch thick. He said ham steaks. I said to the guy at the deli, I wanted 25 ham steaks. So he gave me ham steaks. It was like $100 or something crazy like that. All right. So my ministry was not to do the shopping. It was to do the cooking. So trial and error. All right, so we all need to find our ministry, ways to serve, find our calling if we don't have one. Not everyone is called to be a preacher or a teacher or an elder or a deacon. Not everyone's called to be music ministry or again to teach or to be missionaries. But we are all called to serve in some way. We are saved to serve. Again, fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. So think of the various ministries we have here. There are teachers and preachers and musicians and hospitality and child care and soundboard. Bob, I got you covered. And people praying, and the whole church supports missionaries, and someone makes coffee and puts out snacks. and someone comes in and does repairs on their own free time, and just so much more. There's too many ministries and ways to serve to list. But again, for what purpose? It's all for the gospel. It's to share the gospel with the outsiders, as Mike mentioned last week, where he said, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Opportunity for what? Well, to share the gospel with the outsiders. When we serve and when we minister to one another within this church in all the different ways, we build each other up. We encourage, we strengthen, we grow in faith, we grow in love, and we train. This whole process is part of training when we equip ourselves for our main vocation, which is to share the gospel. That's why we exist here. Share the gospel with outsiders. 2 Corinthians, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And I want to point out that outsider is not a term of derision. It's not intended to be derogatory. It's not an us and them. Outsiders is just a reality. The fact is, there are those who are saved and those who are not saved. There are those who are born again and those who are still dead in their sin. And unfortunately, there are outsiders in this church by that definition. The Christian community, the church that God has called out of the world for salvation by the gospel, has a job to do. We, the insiders, if you will, are to preach that very same gospel that saved us to the outsiders. That's the vocation of the church. All those guys and woman, if you want to go there, all those guys and Nympha that Paul mentioned in today's passage served in their ministries for what purpose? So that the gospel could spread, so that they could fulfill the Great Commission, so that they could reach the outsiders. I mean, why else was Paul in prison multiple times? Why else was he beaten multiple times? And why else were these men with him? And why was he writing letters and encouraging churches hundreds of miles away? And why else was he having anything to do with a runaway slave? It was all for the gospel. And what was the point of the prayers of Epaphras and the church and Nympha's home and the concern for Mark? It's all for the gospel. And for that matter, what was the point of Jesus' death on the cross? Jesus' was the ultimate ministry, the ultimate act of service. We're all familiar with the term suffering servant from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. I won't read the whole thing, but it says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up, highly exalted, but first, he would be despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. He made the intercession for the outsiders of which we once were. Matthew 20:28 says that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We are called to serve. What are you doing to serve this church? What are you doing to serve this community? what are you doing to serve the kingdom of God? What are you doing as a former outsider to reach existing outsiders? You're not sure what your ministry is, how you can serve? Talk to one of the elders. Get curious. Try new things. Serving in one way might lead to serving in another way. And of course, you can always ask God, Lord, show me how you want me to serve. I guarantee you, He'll answer you. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who served with absolute obedience, even to the point of death on the cross. And he served with absolute humility, the Lord of all creation dying as a criminal. And Jesus served with absolute loyalty, never once veering from his mission of salvation. Lord, we were once outsiders, now holy, beloved, chosen. What a gift. What a gift of grace, Lord. We thank you. How can we not want to serve? How can we not want to serve by helping to seek and save those who are lost, just as we once were lost? Lord, help those in this church who aren't quite sure where they fit in, not quite sure where to serve. Lord, help them to find their place and contribute to your kingdom in some way, Lord. Lord, help them, help us all to reach those outsiders, Lord. We know that you desire all men to be saved. Lord, help us in that work, Lord. Lord, we're all in this together. Help us, we pray. Amen. Praise God.